Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul.
Welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
Today we're going to study Nahum, chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. Nahum, chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. Now, in this particular passage of Scripture, we are dealing with some stuff that early on is a little bit hard to place. So, you know what? When we study this passage today, let's not make it any more difficult than it already is. In other words, let's take what we know and go with what we know. Okay, and then after that, we're going to have to wait and trust God when the time comes that this prophecy is ultimately fulfilled, that we would understand because we would actually see what was happening. And when you get into the minor prophets, sometimes when you get into other things that are prophesied, you actually have to be further down the road to be able to understand what the Bible is saying. In other words, give you an example. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 3, the Bible says, "And then when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them." Well, we understand that better today than perhaps somebody would have 200 years ago, because everybody, I say everybody, big world powers and big religions are talking peace. And these aren't local peace treaties. They're trying to do stuff on an international, worldwide level. They want world peace. And one of these days, somebody is going to be raised up as the Antichrist and proclaim that we are now safe from terrorism, which is a word that is used repeatedly through the prophets, terror. Okay, and they're going to say we're safe from that and we now have peace. That's when the big bomb's going to go right there. So the closer we get to that, the easier for us it is to see. Well, in Nahum, honestly, there are a couple of things here that are still a little harder to see. But let's take what we know and go with that, okay? Nahum chapter 2, let's read the passage from 1 to 13. It's the entire chapter. All right, "He that dasheth in pieces is come up before thy face. Keep the munition, watch the way, make thy loins strong, fortify thy power mightily. For the Lord hath turned away the excellency of Jacob as the excellency of Israel. For the emptiers have emptied them out and marred their vine branches. The shield of his mighty men is made red. The valiant men are in scarlet. The chariot shall be with flaming torches in the day of his preparation, and the fir tree shall be terribly shaken. The chariot shall rage in the streets. They shall jostle one against another in the broad ways. They shall seem like torches. They shall run like the lightnings. He shall recount his worthies. They shall stumble in their walk. They shall make haste to the wall thereof, and the defense shall be prepared. The gates of the river shall be opened, and the palace shall be dissolved, and Husab shall be led away captive. She shall be brought up, and her maid shall lead her, as with the voice of doves tabering upon their breasts. But Nineveh is of old like a pool of water, yet they shall flee away. Stand, stand, shall they cry, but none shall look back. Take ye the spoil of silver, take the spoil of gold, for there is none end of the store and glory out of all the pleasant furniture. She is empty and void and waste, and the heart melteth, and the knees smite together, and much pain is in all loins, and the faces of them all gather blackness. Where is the dwelling of the lions, and the feeding place of the young lions, where the lion, even the old lion, walketh, and the lions whelp, and none made them afraid? The lion did tear in pieces enough for his whelps, and strangled for his lionesses, and filled his holes with prey, and his dens with raven. Behold, I am against thee, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will burn her chariots in the smoke, and the sword shall devour thy young lions, and I will cut off thy prey from the earth, and the voice of thy messenger shall no more be heard." Now that's a difficult passage of Scripture right there. There are some things, by cross-referencing Scripture with Scripture, that we can understand. So let's pick that out. Let's pick out the things that we can find. And then as we, it's like building a puzzle. As we build the border, put in the corners, and fill in some of the pieces, then maybe, as we study it out, the rest of this passage will become clearer for us. For instance, in verse 1, the Bible says, "He that dasheth in pieces is come up before thy face." Well, when you read through the Bible, and you are looking for "he that dasheth in pieces," you find references throughout the Bible to that phrase, "dash in pieces," or "dash their little ones upon a stone," or something like that. And predominantly, when you are going through the Bible and looking at somebody who is dashing somebody else in pieces, you find the Lord. Look in Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15, look at verse 6. All right. All of this is the song of Moses. And he's singing unto the Lord, because the Lord hath triumphed over the horse and his rider, who have been thrown into the sea. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name, he says in verse 3. Then in verse 6, "Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy." Now, the song of Moses in Exodus chapter 15 certainly praises the Lord for the victory over Pharaoh and his armies, and his chariots that sunk into the sea. But it's also very prophetic. It also points to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, where the enemy is consumed as stubble in verse 7, matching Malachi chapter 4, where the fire of the Lord actually devours the enemy down as stubble. Now, that didn't happen to Pharaoh and to his chariots. They drowned in a flood. So we know that this is both prophetic and historic. In other words, prophetic to something that hasn't happened yet. But the Lord here is called "he that dashed in pieces the enemy." Look again in Psalm chapter 2 at verse 9. Psalm 2:9. And we'll find another reference to this dashing in pieces. Psalm 2 is about God putting the Lord Jesus Christ on the throne. And in verse 9, the Bible says, "Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." See that? "Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at another one in Isaiah chapter 13. Isaiah chapter 13. This concerns the burden of Babylon. The burden of Babylon. And you'll know that in the Bible, when God is dealing with prophecies concerning the end of things, Pharaoh in Egypt, Babylon, and Assyria all play very important roles, and sometimes it appears that their roles are used interchangeably. In other words, that Babylon is a reference to the Antichrist. We have Mystery Babylon in Revelation 17. That the Assyrian is used of the Antichrist. We have the Assyrian in Isaiah chapter 10, whom we looked at the other day. And then we have Pharaoh, who shows up in Jeremiah chapter 50 and 51. Now, all of these guys, you know what they are? They're like the seven heads. These are three of the seven heads on that dragon, the devil, that shows up in Revelation chapter 12. And I believe that's why you have these various nations used interchangeably. They've been used throughout history, and it appears that they all have something very significant as they are united here toward the end before the arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, in Isaiah chapter 13, here's a burden of Babylon. And in verse 16, the Bible says, "Their children also shall be dashed to pieces before their eyes. Their houses shall be spoiled and their wives ravished. Behold, I will stir up the Medes against them, which shall not regard silver, and as for gold, they shall not delight in it." In other words, there's no way to buy them off their purpose. "Their bows also shall dash the young men to pieces, and they shall have no pity on the fruit of the womb. Their eyes shall not spare children. And Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees' excellency, shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah." Now, the Medes were the ones God used to dash their little ones in pieces and to dash their young men to pieces, but it was the Lord who orchestrated it. All right, one more time in Jeremiah chapter 13, verse 13. Jeremiah chapter 13, verse 13. "Then Shalt thou say unto them, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will fill all the inhabitants of this land, even the kings that sit upon David's throne, and the priests, and the prophets, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with drunkenness. Who's doing this? The Lord. He says, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will do this. And then verse 14, I will dash them one against another, even the fathers and the sons together, saith the Lord, I will not pity, nor spare, nor have mercy, but destroy them. So when you read in Nahum chapter 2, verse 1, He that dasheth in pieces is come up before thy face, you know, by cross-referencing Scripture with Scripture and with no other antecedent to any other nation in the passage, that reference is a reference most assuredly to the Lord God. Now, various different commentators will handle this different ways and identify this He that dasheth in pieces is come up before thy face as a variety of different entities. But, I mean, simply by looking at the cross references of Scriptures, it appears that this person is God, is Jesus Christ. And He says, or there is a warning from Nahum that says, Keep the munition, watch the way, make thy loins strong, fortify thy power mightily. As if to say you are getting ready to defend yourself against an attack, and the attack is coming, and it's being orchestrated by the Lord God. And so he's telling whomever he's prophesying, to whom he's prophesying, like Nineveh, about whom this whole book is a prophecy, get ready, keep the munition, watch the way, make thy loins strong, fortify thy power mightily. For the Lord hath turned away the excellency of Jacob as the excellency of Israel. Okay? For the emptiers have emptied them out and marred their vine branches. Now, when you read through the prophecies that are here in the Bible, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and stuff like that, God comes along and he really has a problem with all of the nations. He has a problem with Israel. He has a problem with Assyria, he has a problem with Babylon, he has a problem with Egypt, he has a problem with Moab, he has a problem, he's got a problem with every one of them, because they're all very worldly. And what the Lord does is when he begins his judgment here as we lead up to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, he starts with Israel and then continues his attack upon other nations. In other words, he starts out by punishing Israel, and then he turns and begins to punish the other nations. God's always done it that way. As an example, God called Nebuchadnezzar to come in and take Judah captive. And so Nebuchadnezzar does that, and we read the prophecy concerning this matter in Jeremiah chapter 25. 70 years Nebuchadnezzar, who is called the servant of the Lord, goes in to destroy Judah and take them captive. After 70 years, though, God turns on Babylon and punishes the king of Babylon, Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 12. So God sets up a pattern. He uses one nation to hurt Israel, and he turns around and destroys the nation that hurt Israel, using the nations against each other. Now, prophetically then, following this pattern, when God says in verse 2, The Lord hath turned away the excellency of Jacob as the excellency of Israel, the emptiers have emptied them out and marred their vine branches, what he's telling you is, I'm getting ready now to get after you. I got after them, now your turn. And you read about that in Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 15, and you just keep reading right on down there. God sends a wine cup into Jerusalem and Judah, and they have to drink it first. Then he passes it on to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and then to all the mingled people and the kings of the land of Uz, the Philistines, Ashkelon, Azza, Ekron, remnant of Ashdod, Edom, Moab, Ammon, the king of Tyrus, the king of Zidon, Dedan, Tema, Buz, the utmost corners, Arabia, Elam, Medes, the kings of the north, far and near, one with another, and all the kings of the world, which are upon the face of the earth, and the king of Shishak shall drink after them. So God just takes this cup and he just passes it around. So what he's saying, it looks like here in verse 2, is, I've dealt with Jacob and I've dealt with Israel, now I'm coming after you. And it describes what it was like in verse 3, the shield of his mighty men is made red. The valiant men are in scarlet, the chariots shall be with flaming torches in the day of his preparation, and the fir trees shall be terribly shaken. And we know that when the Lord comes, he comes with such a mighty force, and he comes with such great power that the earth shakes, that the heavens drop down dew, that the valleys fill, that the crooked places are made straight. It says here in verse 8 of Psalm 68 as an example, the earth shook, the heavens also dropped at the presence of God. Even Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel. So you see that? And then God comes in verse 9 and sends a plentiful rain where before there had been a drought. Okay? And that's going to be important here in just a second. So what we have going on then is this army of God moves through just like a powerful army of fiery soldiers, and comes down in there, and Jacob and Israel are emptied, and now he's coming after the ones that emptied him. The chariot shall rage in the streets. They shall jostle one against another in the broad ways. They shall seem like torches. They shall run like lightnings. He shall recount his worthies. All right, now, a difficulty. He goes from he shall recount his worthies, they. Now he's talking about somebody else. All right, notice the they in verse 5 stumble in their walk. They make haste to the wall thereof, and the defense shall be prepared. But notice they stumble in their walk. See that? Those that stumble in their walk are not the Lord's army, because they don't stumble. Joel chapter 2, verse 7 describes the army of the Lord. They shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the wall like men of war, and they shall march everyone on his ways, and they shall not break their ranks. Neither shall one thrust another. They shall walk everyone in his path. And when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. They shall run to and fro in the city. They shall run upon the wall. They shall climb up upon the houses. They shall enter in at the windows like a thief. The earth shall quake before them. The heavens shall tremble, the sun and the moon. It shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for he is strong that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can abide it? See that thing in Joel? Joel chapter 2, verse 7 to 11 is what we just read there. Now, here, it's hard to tell if verse 5 is the Lord. It doesn't look like it, because these guys are setting up a defense, and in fear, it's like they're in such a hurry to do it that they're falling down and getting up onto the wall and stuff like this, kind of like clamoring around, okay? But you see this power of the Lord's army, this terrible shaking of the fir trees, this raging of the chariots in the streets and the torches and running like lightning. Okay, that's all this stuff that shows up in Joel chapter 2. Look again in verses 4 and 5 of Joel chapter 2. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as the horsemen, so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains shall they leap, like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble, as a strong people set in battle array. That's the Lord's army. So what happens then is that, recounting what we've done through the first 5 verses, the Lord's coming. He's the one that dashes in pieces. They are to keep the munition, that is, the men that he's getting ready to fight. The Lord's already through with Israel and Judah, coming in with his mighty men, with chariots that have flaming torches and raging in the streets and a shaking and things moving like lightnings. They get ready in Nineveh or in any other place where God's sending them before they get to Nineveh to defend themselves. They set up on the wall, their defense is prepared, and then suddenly in verse 6, the gates of the rivers are open and the palace is dissolved. And Huzab shall be led away captive, she shall be brought up, and her maids shall lead her as with the voice of doves tabering upon their breasts. That attack comes in so swiftly, it is as if they have been overrun by a flood. Now, the flood of verse 6 could be literal, where, as you saw here in Psalm 68, the Lord brings in the plentiful rain, okay? It could be that. Or the flood could actually be the flood of armies. When you read in the Bible about the attack of an army coming in against another nation, God describes their attack when it's swift and decisive as a flood. That's what he calls it. In Revelation chapter 12, for instance, there is a flood that is used to attempt to carry away Israel when the dragon is after her. And when you run the cross references on that flood and the earth opening her mouth to swallow that flood, you run those references, you start running into references like Isaiah chapter 8, verse 7, where the Bible says, "Now therefore, behold, the Lord bringeth up upon them the waters of the river, strong and many." What are they? "Even the king of Assyria and all his glory. He shall come up over all his channels and go over all his banks. And he shall pass through Judah. He shall overflow and go over. He shall reach even to the neck. And the stretching out of his wings shall fill the breadth of the land, O Emmanuel." In other words, he describes the attack of the king of Assyria on Israel as the waters of the river, as a flood. He does it again in Isaiah chapter 17, verse 12, as an example. Isaiah chapter 17, verse 12, as an example. He says, "Woe to the multitude of many people which make a noise like the noise of the seas, and to the rushing of nations that make a rushing like the rushing of mighty waters. The nations shall rush like the rushing of many waters, but God shall rebuke them. And they shall flee far off, and shall be chased as the chaff of the mountains before the wind, and like the rolling thing before the whirlwind." So it doesn't look like it's a literal water flood, although there appears to be rain going on at the time. It more appears like the attack of armies, just coming in so fast, they just overflow the country and wipe them out in a moment. Okay? That was Isaiah 8, 7, and that was Isaiah chapter 17, verses 12 and 13. All right, now, verse 7 of Nahum chapter 2. "And Husab shall be led away captive, she shall be brought up, and her maid shall lead her as with the voice of doves tabering upon their breasts." And that dove, that mourning of the doves, that tabering upon the breast, is the sound of a defeated army being carried away captive. "But Nineveh," he says in verse 8, "is of old like a pool of water." In other words, Husab is carried away. I don't know what Husab is. It's the only reference there is in the Bible to that Husab. But it looks like what's happened is they're coming in and bang, he gets Husab. Now he's coming after Nineveh. And when Nineveh sees what happens to Husab, they are told to stand, but they can't. He says, "They're like a pool of water, yet shall they flee away. Stand, stand, shall they cry, but none shall look back." They are running so fast for their lives, they're not even turning around to see if the retreat is done. They are just trying to get out of there. And so the Lord commands in verse 9, "Take ye the spoil of silver, take the spoil of gold." Because these guys ran out of there so fast, they didn't carry any of their possessions away with them. "There's none end of the store and glory out of all the pleasant furniture." Why? Because Nineveh had stockpiled it from all the enemies that they had had before. And now suddenly the Lord's army comes in there and the store and the prey is plentiful. To the point that when they're through, verse 10, she's empty and void and waste. "The heart melteth, the knees smite together, much pain is in all loins, the faces of them all gather blackness." Well, Joel told us about the blackness in Joel chapter 2, verse 6. Joel 2, 6 talks about the blackness, and he says here, "Before their face the people shall be much pained, all faces shall gather blackness." Now that blackness comes as the result of two things. One, the result of famine, because of their starving to death. And the second reason, because of fire. Okay? Zechariah 14, 12, "This shall be the plague wherewith the Lord shall smite the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth." What is it? It's a spontaneous combustion that comes from the fiery presence of the Lord God. And their faces gather blackness, just boom, like that, because he's burning them. Verse 11, "Where is the dwelling of the lions and the feeding place of the young lions, where the lion, even the old lion, walked and the lions whelped and none made them afraid? The lion did tear in pieces enough for his whelps, strangled for his lionesses, and filled his holes with prey and his dens with raven." You know what you're reading there? What you're reading there is you are reading about you are reading about kings and queens is what you're reading about. For instance, when you read in Ezekiel chapter 19, the Lord God is speaking of a lamentation for the princes of Israel. And he said, where is thy mother? A lioness. She lay down among lions. She nourished her whelps among young lions. And he's talking here about a queen who has raised up princes who become kings. And so when the Lord asks about the feeding place of the young lions and all that, there were a succession of kings in Assyria ruling who had power and domination over Israel. And now suddenly the Lord comes in there and wipes the whole place out. And he goes, now, wait a minute. Where are your kings? Where's your queen? You know what happened to them? They hooked them, boy, or they died. He wipes them out in a moment. They don't have strength against him. Just like he did with Sennacherib when he killed 185,000 of his troops one night with an angel. And then Sennacherib goes back to hit the house of his gods and his own sons kill him. Now the lioness in Ezekiel 19:2 is the queen mother of Jehoiakim. And so we have Jehoiakim and we have Jehoiakim and Jehoahaz and Zedekiah are her whelps. And likewise we have the young whelps here in Nineveh. Finally, he says in verse 13, behold, I'm against thee, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will burn her chariots in the smoke, and the sword shall devour the young lions. I will cut off thy prey from the earth, and the voice of thy messengers shall no more be heard. God says, I'll just finish it. I'll wipe you out, and you're done. You are done. So that's Nahum chapter 2, verses 1 through 13, sort of a running commentary on the thing. It's Jesus Christ coming after he's through with Israel. Coming in there, they have set up a defense, but they are no match literally as quickly as a flood, like a tsunami. We've seen those now. We know what they can do. Like a tsunami would just clean out the palace. The army of the Lord comes through there, and I mean no matter how strong the defense, wham, they are wiped out. And all the spoil becomes the Lord's, just that quickly. Okay, well, that's the best effort we can put forth on it. We believe right from the Lord, looking at the cross references of Scripture. We pray that it'll do you some good in trying to understand that passage and also to understand no army anywhere in this world will be able to stand against the army of the Lord. You better be on his side as opposed to him, okay?
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Rand Morgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.
Hallelujah.